For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, welcome to our class on Hanukkah. First off, we're trying to do a little bit of an introduction, an outline, if you will, of the events of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a unique exile, and it's one of the four exiles, you know, the exile of the Greek-Syrian exile, you know, as Yavan. It's unique in that it is the only exile that we have the Beis HaMikdash, we have the Holy Temple. And as such, it is described as choshech, darkness. At the beginning of Bereishis, we have four words, if you remember this, we discussed this at the time, describing the four exiles of Israel, right? In Bereishis, like the very, the second verse, Va'aretz hayas ha'isa tohu v'vo, tohu is one exile, vo v'choshech al pnei tohaim. These describe, those four adjectives, tohu is one, vo is two, choshech is three, right? And al pnei tohaim, upon the deep, is the fourth exile. That's ours, Edom. It's the deepest, the longest. So choshech, that darkness, that is the exile of Greece, of Yavan. And it's described such because there's such a potential for light, being that we had the Holy Temple at that time. So a time of potential, tremendous light. The temple is the light to the world, even the way the windows were designed, right? Usually windows are wide on the outside and narrow on the inside to let the sun in. With the temple's exact opposite. It was wide on the inside and narrow to the outside because we were the light to the world. Okay, so that's what it is. We had the Beis HaMikdash, a time of tremendous revelation of God's presence and a time to influence and have a hashpah on the rest of the world. And this time, Greek came with this Hellenism, which we'll talk about, and they darkened our eyes. We're going to talk about that theme. Okay. So that's Greek. It's the exile of darkness. Okay? Yeah. So first of all, this is a time of darkness. So Hanukkah, obviously, you know, it's no coincidence that we light Hanukkah menorahs. We give off light to the world. We rectify that process by giving off light. Now, that's putting it pretty simplistic. The truth is, when we say the bracha, right, Bayamim Ahem Bizman Azeh, you know, we say to Hashem, you know, you sanctify us in the command, so forth and so on, you know, and you created miracles at those times, you know, and in these days, means that influence, the emanation, the holy emanations of those days are back with us today. In other words, Jewish holidays are not just commemoration of historical, they're not anniversary, they're not commemoration of historical events. Each one has its unique influence of spirituality, and offers us a very special opportunity to plug into it and unpack it for the year. Okay, it's a time of, like Rob Hirsch says, Moadim, it's a meeting time, different meeting times of different animations, spiritual animations from Hashem, a time of growth and perception in those particular arenas that holiday represents. And through it, we deepen our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hanukkah, right, is this time, light, to offset the darkness of the Choshech, that is represented all by the Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral law. Okay, and that is a special time. Hanukkah is from the word chinuch, education. It's a special time. It's a custom something like Hanukkah gelt to children who are learning, right, and to recommit yourself to the oral law. It was the rabbinical law, the oral law, the Talmud that the Greeks wanted to really undermine, right, so forth and so on. So, and the example I'm trying to give to you of these different holidays that we have, different station breaks, the Maharal calls them, and that we plug into the special influence of the time. So he puts it here, Shimon Apostorf puts it in his book very nicely. He says it's like in the interior decorating business, right? So he says, you know, when you decorate like a corporate office, you understand that you're going to decorate it a lot different than you're going to do a dining room. And that's going to be different than a bedroom and so forth and so on, right? Every room is going to look different, right? So you take in the influence of that particular what it's appointed for, where that room is intended to serve, what function is intended to serve, that's the way you decorate it, right? It's the same thing as with the Jewish holidays, right? Everything we do on the Jewish holiday, whether it's Hanukkah that we eat latkes fried in oil, right? Or sufganiyot, whatever it is, from the special foods to what we play with the dreidel, right? The special mitzvahs involved in the day, they all create this customized influence and environment, right, that is best suited to experience and to absorb the influence of that particular holiday. Okay? These are these are like the spiritual furnishings, the spiritual furnishing that create the atmosphere of that holiday, right? The special prayers we say at Hanukkah and Purim, it's Al Hanisim, right? The three festivals, right? It's a Hallel, the special Torah readings. And again, the meals, all these things, the davening, everything that we do, the special Torah portions we already mentioned, the songs, everything, and the customs are all meant to bring us, I mean, I'm putting it very simplistic, but mystically, they bring in the Hashpah of this time. The next thing I want to discuss is this idea about Hellenism, which has so much to do with today. This idea, this Greek influence is very much part of our exile today. Okay, the Hellenist culture, basically, Hellenism was a culture that was rooted in, it's very interesting, it's rooted in drama and theater, you know? And that could be equivalent to Hollywood today, right? Athletic competition. It's amazing. Sports today, right? The gymnasium, which is the Olympics today. Olympics is a very Greek thing, right? That's where it originated. Political thought, they had a special way of political thought, a new form of government, new liberalism. And most of all, Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy. They say, two semesters of philosophy is enough to screw you up for life. Right? So that's mamish exactly what we have today. The influence of Greece is amazing. Hollywood and sports and the Olympics, right? And the whole political thought, Aristotle and Socrates, all these people have had influence in the secular world to this very day. Right? Hellenism was that. It was the admiration of the human intellect, right? And the adoration of the human body. And things haven't changed. Like they say, the more things change, the more they stay the same. The things haven't changed. It's what people are doing today. The intellect, I won't go into the whole thing, but there was a mice that someone was interviewing Steinholz, and he says, obviously to be a Talmudic scholar, you have to be a great brain, a mind of deduction and intellect and analyzation. He says, why'd you waste it on the Talmud? Why didn't you become a nuclear scientist? That's the way a goy looks at things, or a secular Jew. The adoration of the human intellect, they don't realize by itself, just to learn with no purpose of making yourself into something means nothing. And Torah is not an intellectual gymnastics. Ki hem chayinu, it's our life. And the Greeks couldn't understand that. They liked the Torah. They didn't want to abolish the Torah. But they wanted to put a Hellenist covering over it. That's what they wanted to do. They, as a matter of fact, they translated the Torah. During this time, it's called 3 days of darkness. 3 days of darkness, one of them, the 8th, 9th, and 10th of Tevis. So, I think, I can't remember which is when, but the 8th, or the 10th, of course, was the siege of Jerusalem, right? And I believe the 9th, Ezra passed away, the great Ezra. And the 8th was this translation of King Ptolemy? Okay. He translated this is the first time the Torah was ever translated into Greek. And they call this, our sages call this, the Rada Choshech Boilam. Darkness came upon the earth. 3 days of darkness. Right? This was considered as bad as the destruction of the temple. Why? Because once the Torah was translated, where every individual get a hold of it. This was the start of distorting the Torah, which they've been doing ever since with these misinterpreting words and getting virgin births and all this other mythology and paganism, right, to suit their needs, and it's caused the persecution of our people for thousands of years. And this is the start of it. Because if you're not rooted in spirituality and morality and you just want to take the Torah, you want to divorce the Torah from its spirit, you just want a book. This is what King Ptolemy wanted to do. He wanted to take the Torah, right, a beautiful book of history, of ritual, a book of knowledge, but divorce it from its true, deeper meaning, if it's the whole soul of it, right? That's what he wanted to do. That's mamish darkness. That was Greece. That was Hellenism. They appreciated the Torah as a tremendous book of wisdom, they saw it. But they didn't see it as an eternal book of truth, a divine wisdom. The whole essence of the Torah, Ptolemy took the translation of the Torah and he sat it right there. He put it right between Socrates and Aristotle. Another great literary classic for his library. That's darkness. You take the Torah, you divorce it completely from its divine contents, its wisdom, its eternal truth, the only truth, and you make it just to another book of wisdom, right? That's mamish darkness. So that is why Greek wisdom, as well as any other secular applied science, is known in Hebrew as chachmas chitzonius, which means chitzonius is the opposite of an inner dimension. It's outside, exterior. Chitzonius. That is what Hellenism was all about. Okay, and that had a tremendous influence, and it was a tremendously attractive, as we're going to learn, because, first of all, Alexander the Great, who actually was a friend of the Jews, but still, even as a friend, he thought that he was greatly influenced by the thinking of Aristotle, and he also wanted Hellenism to be the predominant culture in the world. After he died, now we're getting to the time of Hanukkah, after he died, no one could hold the kingdom together, so it was divided up into different forces, okay? And Ptolemy, King Ptolemy, like Alexander, also was a lover of this Hellenism, right? And it was during this time that a large number of Jews assimilated to Greek culture because, and usually it was the upper strata, the very wealthy, because this was you could see the peril to today's society, especially 50 years ago, so clear. You assimilate in the Greek culture and you'll move up, you know? And this was tremendously attractive. They say even, I think Kohanim Gedolim did it, that there was such an attraction to it. It was so, Aristotle, Rambam writes, Aristotle had the mental capacity, it didn't have the spiritual properties, but the mental capacity of a prophet. Right? But it was completely divorced, you know, from the soul. But again, this idea is filtered to our day. You know, people always think that a Jew who's a they're very proud of Kissinger. You know, they like Kissinger or Einstein. They look at that, or you look at these books of Jewish sports figures or Jewish politicians or Jewish scientists. They think that's our spitz, that's our glory. That's a shanda. That's mamish a tragedy. That's mamish a tragedy. Einstein, someone with that mental capacity, had he been applied it to Gomorrah? Not only would he have become a great scholar, he would have changed the face of the earth. Who knows? Who knows? You could have another Vilna Gaon or something going around. We don't understand that. We don't realize the power of Torah. The power of someone sitting and learning Torah dispels that little light, that lasted 8 days, and 8 only symbolize eternity, dispels the darkness of the Greek culture. The little Jew sitting learning Torah, right? That dispels all the darkness out there. We don't have to worry about that. This is all from the bracha of Yafes, that Noah gave to Yafes. It's all from that. We don't have to worry the fact that we're the minority and that people like Yafes are 99%, 99.9% of the world, right? And they're after the superficiality of the world, right? We don't have to worry about that. Most people are superficial. Most people are blinded by their sense of sight and they want superficial blessings. But we have the spitz. We have the Torah. And it doesn't seem it. We seem like a minority, but you should know. You're locking into nuclear power here. And the one little Jew learning Torah, right? He defeats generals and chancellors and kings. See, what I'm trying to tell you is, Purim and Hanukkah are very unique. If you think about it, when all said and done, not that much changed. What do we celebrate on Purim and on Hanukkah? We celebrate back to normal conditions in exile. After the Maccabean victory here, it'd be many, many more bloody battles and years before we were free of Syrian rule. You know, we get to redo the service. You know, we don't mess with the goyim when they mess with us physically. they try to take us away from Torah mitzvahs, then they're dead. You know, then we put up a fight. Okay? So what we celebrate is we get to go back and do the service in the temple, but we're under Syrian rule, we are heavily taxed, we are persecuted, the Hellenists were there, their influence there, the majority of Jerusalem and all of Israel was still under Hellenist culture and influence, right? Purim time, we were still under Ahasuerus, we were still in Golis, but we celebrate as a tremendous victory, Purim and Hanukkah. What's the victory? We're still under Antiochus' rule here in Hanukkah. Right? And the point is, just what we're saying here, that one little nair of Hanukkah, the light of Hanukkah symbolizes the spiritual nuclear power of the Torah. Right? Let them think, let the historians sit there and write about the triumphs of their generals and their chancellors and their kings. But we know spiritually we won. By rededicating the temple, the spirit of the Jew won. Right? That was our victory. The victory was not what it looks like in the headlines of the New York Times and the newspapers. That's irrelevant to us. What's relevant to us is that we were doing our spirituality, that we mustered up the energy against all odds to light a small menorah and everything that represents. The victory of the spirit over the sword. That's the eternal victory of Israel, surviving in the exile, throughout the persecutions and the pogroms and everything else. Aye, we still look like we're downtrodden, but we're doing the mitzvahs. As long as we're doing the mitzvahs, we are beating them. They don't realize it, but they're going to see it at the end of days. Okay? So that's the point. Now, back up. I want to tell you the start of Hanukkah. Just historically, so you should know the start of the revolt of Hanukkah. Okay, the start... All this influence of the Hellenism, as we described before I went on my little tangent there, what happened was, since Jerusalem was the spiritual center of the world, everybody recognized, and of course the temple was there, and that became a major point where, you know, the Greeks wanted to have their influence and the Hellenism influence. So for this reason, Matityahu and his sons, who are the heroes of Hanukkah, right, they moved out to Modim. This town's a little way from Jerusalem. Okay, so the Greek forces followed them. Now, what I'm about to describe to you was the start of the revolt. The Greek forces followed them out there, and what they were doing everywhere is putting up these sacrifices. They were insisting that Jews offer a sacrifice, a pig, to their pagan god. Okay, so when they got the Modim, they saw Matityahu, they figured this would be a prime example. If they could get the old righteous Matityahu to do this, you know, everybody would follow suit. So Matityahu, of course, refused. But while he didn't want to be intimidated, and he was willing to be killed, but in the meantime, as he stood there refusing, another young Jew stepped forward and volunteered himself to do the sacrifice. Always the Jews always want to volunteer and show their loyalty. So this liberal idiot offered a sacrifice. Matityahu became so enraged, he grabbed the sword from one of the soldiers of the Greeks. He stole his sword from him, took his sword, killed the renegade Jew, and then turned on the Greek soldiers and killed them. This is an old man we're talking about. This is Matityahu. And that was it. As next thing you knew, he looked around, it was a bunch of dead Greek soldiers, and this is Modim, and the revolt began. And then came the whole thing, they had to, Matityahu died, by the way, within a year of this incident, a natural old age. His mom, she was a very old man when we did this. And the five sons, led by Judah the Maccabee, they went into the forest, they lived in like guerrilla warfare tactics, and he was a brilliant tactician, and they continually fought the Greeks, ambushed them, so forth and so forth, until eventually we recaptured the temple. There was many, many battles. It's described in detail, actually, in this book. And then finally, when we got back to the temple, you know, we went in there, and as you know, all the oils were tameh. They were impure. They were defiled, which halachically was not a problem, by the way. God willing, we'll try to discuss that. But yet, they wanted to do the rededication, and since it was a rededication, there's an idea to do it the finest oil possible, and they looked for the finest oil possible, and because they looked and they wanted to do the mitzvah in the finest way possible, God responded, HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded, and let them find an precedented thing, a jar of oil to seal the Kohen Gadol on it. Okay? Unbelievable. They found it, and of course we know this should have only lasted a day, and it lasted 8 days, right? And that was the miracle of Hanukkah. Okay. That's a brief history. But the point of what I'm describing in both these things, by the way, the Hanukkah lights lasting 8 days, and we've been looking for the oil, which is, you know, amazing that they found it. And the miracle of the battle itself, when I say the miracle of the battle, I'm not just talking about the miracle of numbers, as we say in Al Nisim, that the many were turned over into the hands of a few. The many were defeated by a few. The strong were defeated by the weak. I'm talking about just the very idea to go against the mightiest empire around. A band of unskilled fighters, you know, unskilled Jews, scholars, you know. We're like the Kollel taking on the Russian army, right? I mean, without exaggeration, that in itself was a miracle of spirit, you know, of Jewish spirit. So this is all represented by the miracle of the Hanukkah, which this is a theme we're going to try to build on why the Hanukkah oil lasts 8 days, how it symbolizes that things that are an obvious miracle and things that are a hidden miracle are really the same. They're all a miracle. There's no such thing as nature by Israel. We live above nature. And even today, the Jew faces impossible odds. If you think about it, throughout all the generations, all the ghosts, all the persecutions, and we still adhere to Torah mitzvahs. This is like a Masorah of Chashmonaim, to willing to battle against all odds. So they were battling physically, but they were battling a spiritual war. We too, especially in a place of America, if the assimilation influences are so bad, right? And we're so influenced by the secular society, but we refuse to give in, right? That's part of the miracle. That's part of the everyday miracle, which we're going to see connects with the oil of Hanukkah. You know, tiny little people like us, continually, you know, represented by that little flame, the little flame of Yiddishkeit burning in a world which is at odds against us, at odds against our ideals of what we stand for and who we are. You know, they managed to understand us. That's the miracle. The miracle of Hanukkah is telling you, don't look at the odds. Don't look at the numbers. You were born to beat the odds from our inception. Avram and Sari Menu. We weren't supposed to have any children. We're a miraculous nation, a miracle by birth. Okay? So ours is mainly just to look for the oil, to rise to the challenge. And of course, Baruch will take care of the rest. Okay? When we reach the limits of our ability, the Hashmonaim, you know, they didn't think, how can we even possibly get to this army? It's impossible. Don't worry about it. You do the best you can. And when we get to the limit, we can't do any more. We have to know that Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to come in and ensure the rest of it. He'll do this. He'll pick it up where we left off. Okay? The Jewish flame is not going to be extinguished. The halacha is, on Hanukkah, when you light the Hanukkah candles, if it goes out, you don't have to relight it. That's very representative of what we're about. You understand? You understand that significance? It basically means that the Jew, you could think, like, why even bother? You know, 99% of my brethren are completely assimilated. What's the use of doing outreach? What's the use of trying to influence anybody? The whole world's meshuggah. They're all immoral out there. That's none of our business. We just stick. We do our Torah, we do our mitzvahs, we try to influence who we have, you know, and that's it. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu will take care of the rest. The hadlaka oisa mitzvah, the lighting does the mitzvah. If it goes out, we just start the task. If it goes out, don't worry about it. Hashem will finish it. Right? Us is to do our share, to do the mitzvahs. We light, and Hashem continues to burn, burn, burn. That's what it boils down to. Okay. He puts it very nicely, Rav Meir Simcha, the Orach Sameach. He talks about one of the continual miracles that happened at the Holy Temple was that there was a fire burning on the Holy Altar, right? Continual fire, right? It was always burning, constantly burning, and no wind, it's one of the 10 miracles, no wind would extinguish this fire. Okay? Not in that, it wouldn't even sway it. It continued to go straight up to heaven, this fire. So he says, the Orach Sameach says on this, that the Jewish people this represents them. This fire, never wavering, never going from one direction to another, that's the Jewish people, always remaining loyal to Torah. Even when we go to exile, under this influence, under that influence, we always stay stuck to Torah. When we came to America with such meager resources, we had mamish nothing here, we established congregations, we established yeshivas, right? Under the greatest of odds, that tenacity, that action, that stiff-neckedness of our people, that's how it's supposed to be used. It testifies that there's a divine problem. The Kodesh Baruch Hu is watching over. As a matter of fact, it says that's why Hashem picked us. It says, Ki atem ha-ma'at mikol omim, in Devarim. I chose you because you're few. You're the few. You know, so there's many things that are darshened on that, but one of the things it says on that, dafka, because we're few, we're the smallest, we're the weakest, like the Chashmonim, right? That's why Hashem chose us, because He wants the smallest and weakest nation, the Jewish people, to be bearers of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's eternal truths. Why? To open the eyes of the world that life and strength come only from divine truth and not from physical power. So Dafka, the little nation of Israel, Kodesh Baruch Hu attached His name from them, attached His name to us. And that's the point we have to see. That's the continual miracle. And this, and okay, now I want to get into this idea of, we're talking about the famous question about this 8-day miracle of Hanukkah. I'll tell you what I'm getting at here in a second. The famous question that's asked, when the Mechaber, the Beis Yosef, he has a book called Ner Lameya, which is 100 answers to this question. The famous question is that Hanukkah is really a 7-day miracle, and we celebrate 8 days because there was enough oil for one day. Right, you've heard this, right? It's a famous question, right? It's enough there for one day, and it lasted 8. So it's an extra 7 days, 7-day miracle. Why do we celebrate it 8? One answer that's given is one day is celebrating for the military victory. Okay? So it's like he writes here, a person, okay, look, a person, you know, if he has eyes in his head, obviously will see that this little small band of Jews under the leadership of a Kohanim, who weren't exactly known as, you know, the fighters of Israel, and they were victorious over this powerful empire of Antiochus, right, could be nothing more than a miracle. But, you know, people say, it's true they were unskilled in fighting war. It's true they didn't have the tanks, the elephants that they had. It's true they were vastly outnumbered. But, they had a good strategy. And they'll say it wasn't a miracle, whatever, okay? The truth is, they were fighting against one of the most highly trained, experienced fighting armies of their time. And Mamish Nation, they just ran over people one after another. The fact that the Chashmonim even dared to defy and such an opposing array, such an empire is in itself a great miracle. That's in itself, they say, one of the answers. That's one of the answers. That we even tried to fight them. That's one of the answers to why we celebrate Hanukkah 8 days. That extra 8th day for just the spirit of the Jew not to give in. To face the Greek oppressors with such overwhelming odds and the unbelievable betachon of Kodesh Baruch Hu to do what we had to do. Okay? But people say it wasn't a miracle. So they say that 7 days is for the miracle of oil, 1 day is for the military victory. In other words, for you to realize that which looks like a military victory, no, that too is a miracle. In other words, the oil burning you recognize was a miracle, right? That's an openness, right? So you have to realize the same way that this natural event of oil burning. By the way, that's another answer they give. You know that? They say, you know what? Let me interrupt myself here. One of the answers they give, the fact that the property of oil is to burn, that's a miracle. That's why we celebrate 8 days, the extra day. For the very fact the property of oil to burn, milk doesn't burn. Very few liquids burn. Apple juice doesn't burn, right? Oil burns, right? So you understand, this is very significant. What it's telling you, this natural properties of Kodesh Baruch Hu putting oil, right? Like oil burning, right? We see that that's a mess. Here it lasted 8 days, right? That's a miracle. There we see Lamafrei, we see in retrospect that the Mohammed, we see now that's a testimony that the war itself, right? The war itself, which was no natural victory. That which looked natural, right? The Nes Nigla, The open miracle of the oil, right, is Megale, reveals to us that the Nes Nistar, the hidden miracle of the war of Chanukah, of the Chashmonin, was a Nes Nigla. That was an open miracle in itself. Okay? So if you think this is far-fetched, what I'm saying to you that if those things that look like Teva, look like natural, in himself, that's a miracle. That there is no such thing as nature. That's what I'm trying to say. Whether it's a liquid called oil that's burning or the survival of the children of Israel throughout all the generations of persecution, it's all miracles. If you think this is like far-fetched, listen to this from Maimonides. Maimonides is going to tell you that is the very purpose of miracles. Listen to this. Unbelievable. He says, Min anisim agadaylim v'mufursamim, from the open revealed miracles, adam moide benisim anistarim. A person comes to realize the hidden miracles. Shehem yisod ha-Torah kula, that they are the foundation of the entire Torah. This is Ramban. He says this in Parshas Bo. That's what he says. From the great publicized miracles, a person is supposed to recognize the hidden miracles are with us all day. And he says, for an individual who doesn't believe this, right? He says, an individual has no share in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu unless he recognizes that all the episodes and all the occurrences in life are miracles. That there's no such thing as nature or ordinary, no such thing as natural or ordinary about them, whether they affect the public, Israel as a whole, or an individual. They're all miracles. You hear that language? A person who just thinks that things just happened by coincidence, right, has no share in Torah Moshe Rabbeinu. He has to recognize everything that happens is by divine supervision. Okay? Okay, nothing else, the Hanukkah, the Chashmonim, this whole story here of the victory at this time shows us the falsehood of this survival of the fittest. Survival of the fittest theory, right? If you think about it, if that was true, survival of the fittest, then these large and powerful empires, like the Greeks, and the Romans, and the Russians, and the Spanish, and the Egyptians, right? They should still be alive and kicking. But they ain't. They're right? They're all, you know, they're all gone. The little bitty, minute number of Jews, we've seen them all. Like Mark Twain writes there, we've seen them all, we've beat them all, we've been persecuted by them all, and we've outlived them all. And think about that. That's amazing. By all natural rights, we should have disappeared many years ago. Not one nation has survived one of the persecutions, one of the inquisitions, one of the holocausts that we have. No one has reclaimed their homeland after being away from it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years like we have. What is the secret? Mark Twain even asks, what is the secret to the Jews' success? Why are we still here? Of course, he doesn't answer it. We know why we're still here. This little tiny group, right, scattered, despised, and persecuted, are still marching through history for only one reason. It's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has attached his self with us. The name, his sanctification, his name is attached with Israel. Our bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu ensures our survivals. Nations with vast armies, with fortresses, with secured borders, all these things fell and will keep on falling. Right? And we, without even a piece of land to call our own most of our history, fleeing from one exile to another exile, from the, you know, frying pan to the fire, right? We've risen over and over again. And David HaMelech writes it in Tehillim, Eila Berechav, Eila Besusim, Banachnu B'Shem Hashem Elokeinu Naskir. They trust in chariots and horses, which is the equivalent back then to the great, you know, jets and tanks, whatever. And we trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hey, Markal, V'Nafalo, Banachnu, Kamnu, right? V'Nis Oedad. They fell, and we keep going. We keep going. That's the story of the Jewish people. Right? They've bowed and fallen. We've risen and stand upright. That's the Jewish people, because we're locked into eternity. Chanukah is going to teach you, with that little miracle, the Nes Chanukah, with the candle, it's teaching you something far greater. Forget about the open miracle. look at a different open miracle, the one that looks hidden to you, the survival of the Jew in Golis. If you really lock into that, you really understand what we're about, then you're not bothered by anything in the world. You know, Kodesh Baruch is watching over. It's a tremendous comforting feeling, a tremendous secure feeling. There's no way in the world we should be here. The fact that we're must mean Hashem's with us. Therefore, we have nothing to worry about it. We just got to do what we got to do. Just make the effort to light. Don't worry about it going out. Kodesh Baruch will take care of it. V'kol asher oseh, Hashem matzliach b'yado. Right? And that's why we weather the storm time and time again with no natural means of survival. The secret always to our success is just having been talking to Kodesh Baruch Hu, knowing He's running the show. That's the secret to Jewish survival. Okay? It's not natural. We're not natural. We don't belong to the world of nature. We belong to the world of eight. Eight always represents, the model says, above nature. That's why the Bris Milah is 8 days old. Yes, and Hanukkah is 8 days. It's above time. Mamala Meteva. Okay? That's one of the reasons we celebrate Hanukkah 8 days. The eternal, the eternity of the Jewish people. This is all represented by this oil burning, this question of why we celebrate 8 days, not 7 days. That 8 day goes goof on the everyday miracles of our survival. You know, it's interesting. I want to turn to the sitter now. It's interesting. We have all this that I'm saying. The other day I was davening and I had a little bit of kavana. Don't worry, it won't happen again. But I saw this in Moedim. It's all there. Look at the prayer in Moedim. Turn this. Okay, everything we're saying right there in Moedim. First of all, if you look there, we say Moedim Menachnu Lach. We thank you, Hashem, for everything you've done for us, for our life that's in your hands, and for our neshamas that is a pledge by you. And then we say, V'anisecha b'shebechol yom imanu. And the miracles that are every day with you. Everyday miracles that we have with you. Okay? No. So have you seen any miracles today? Tell me what miracles you've seen today. No miracles? That's it. Goof the miracle. The miracle that you're here today, that you're a Jew and you're alive in Golis, thus is a miracle. That's the Nisekha Shechol Yom Imanu. That's what we're saying. That's the Mulchama. Forget about the oil. The Mulchama of the Yevonim, against the Yevonim, of the Hashmonim over the Greeks, the Nisekha Shechol Yom continues to this very day. To this very day, the continual survival of the Jew in Golis. And all your, it goes on and on. And then we said, what is our main, our key to survival? Our key to survival, we said, is that we have our hope and bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu alone. And there it is, the last three words of Moedim. Look at it. Me'olam kevinu lach. We only hope in you, Hashem. That's the spitz. That's it. We're only hoping you. There it is. The whole thing that we've been talking about. Everything about Hanukkah. Everyday miracles with us. Right? That's the survival of the Jew in Golis. And our key to survival is simply having hope only in the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And as we said, very interesting, right? Where, Dafka, do we find the insert of Al Hanisim, the special prayer that we say in Hanukkah? In the Shemona Esrei, we insert Al Hanisim. Where do we insert it? Bidiyuk, right here. In this bracha of Moedim, right? We continue with the theme. In Moedim we say the blessing, right? Anisecha, Shoyim Imanu, the everyday miracles are with us. And then we continue right into the special prayer for Hanukkah. Al Hanisim, again on the miracles, Val Purka, Val Gvuras, Val Chuis, Val Muchomas, Shasis, Lavoseinu, the miracles that you made for our fathers, Bayamim Ahem, in those days, and maybe you can say, Bizman Hazer, now is going on the continual miracle of our survival in Golis. By me, my ham, Hanukkah, Bizman Hazeh, our continual survival in Golis. Okay, let's talk a little about the Hellenism, this movement that we mentioned that had such an infiltration in Yiddishkeit during that time and still does today. As we said, today it's represented by the same thing, your sports, your drama theaters, your Hollywood gymnasium. But I'll tell you something, if you think it's just here in America, if you think it's just here in America, you're making a big mistake. Because the truth is, it's such a shanda. The secular government, you know, Israel, it's unbelievable. What do they call the Olympic Games? Maccabean. Yeah. The Maccabean Games, as it's translated. Isn't it amazing? The very thing that Maccabees fought and gave up their life for, not to have the Greek influence, the Olympics in the Holy Land of Israel. They took the temple, they were doing gymnastics and the whole bit there, right? And the chutzpah, the disgrace, the Israeli secular government gives the very name that these heroes, the Hashmonaim, fought and died for to get this mushkis influence out of Israel, they call their Olympics by that very name, Maccabean. They call by the name of the Maccabees who fought and died not to have Olympics, not to have Greek influence. It's unbelievable. It would be like having a Jewish division called Nazis. It's like unbelievable. All right. At any rate, we have to understand, anytime you have any academies of art, these are all the things that were prevalent during Greece time. I know it sounds like I'm talking about today. Gymnasiums, academies, art, sports, philosophies, architecture, drama, theater, all these things, wherever they're being performed, wherever they're being studied, right? Wherever athletic events are being played, this is nothing but the emulation of the Hellenistic Greek society back with us today. We have it. The universities are teaching their philosophies. It's the modern ism, the new Hellenism, whatever it is. You know, like we said, the more things change, the more they stay the same. The new ism then was Hellenism. You know, the development of the human intellect, the beauty of the human body, and that's no difference now. Jews were the first to embrace that, right? We were the first to embrace the next ism, communism, and now we're the first one to embrace the new world order, liberalism. Like they say, Jews are into every ism except Judaism. The truth is, Debbie has a good point. The truth is, this architecture, as we say, and the beauty and the sculpture and the drama, there's a talent there that's to be used. Noah gives it to Yafis, and it tells Yafis you have to dwell in the tents of Shem. In other words, if that's used, the temple was beautiful, you know, and it was adorned and everything. That's what we took from them. We took from the Greeks. When you're victorious over somebody, you take in... To be victorious means you take their abilities and you channel it now to Kedusha. And we defeated the Greeks. We took that ability to beautify the mitzvah. That's why in Hanukkah it's a very big thing to do beautiful menorahs. You light with the best oil possible. You're beautifying the mitzvah. That's where beauty comes in. That's what you're supposed to eat. You wear beautiful clothes on Shabbos. You eat nice food. You know, all these things. The temple was a beautiful structure architecturally. That's where it's to be used as a means to an end, to dress up the mitzvah. But again, just like they took the Torah and were interested in it as a book of knowledge with no spirit, they did this with everything. The body was a thing of lust. You know, instead of seeing the amazing wisdom of it, you know, the intricacies of it, the miracles of the human body, right? Or anything else, right? They could have channeled it. Okay? That's a theme that we've talked about many times in this class. How to use the physicality. Okay? This is very prevalent today. I don't want to belabor the point, but basically this distortion of wisdom, distorting the human intellect is what Hellenism was all about. The molding of the conscience to fit your desires, the twisting of morals and values to suit your perception of the quote-unquote needs of the time. You hear? This is something that's very, what do they call it? Say politically correct. Okay, that's the same thing. Right? And this, the Hellenistic influence by the Jews, they're the biggest Hellenists, right? Made very serious inroads into our religious observance. They had a tremendous, many Jews, they affected it. They caused a tremendous assimilation. And therefore, the biggest enemy was and always is the Hellenistic or the Reform mind Jew. Who wants to, you know, be a Jew in the shul, be a mensch in the street. That was a favorite thing they used to say in Germany. Same idea. The Haskalah, the Enlightenment movement, the Hellenism, Reform, all the same, right? All the same, they're always, by and large, the wealthy, the upper strata. They want to show they have an inferiority complex. They want to bend over backwards and show they're a better goy than the goy. Okay, and that's what we're finding this very day, this assimilation. Don't worry about persecution. The truth is, we really don't. Our Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to watch over us. The nation of Israel will never be destroyed. Hashem will take care of that. We just don't assimilate. If we didn't assimilate, there would have been no Holocaust. You want an answer to the Holocaust? Why did it happen? We assimilated. 4 million of the Jews were completely assimilated. Completely assimilated. You want to know the answer to every holiday? Hanukkah, we try to be like the Greeks. So there was a persecution. Purim, we joined Achashverosh's feast. We tried to be like the Persians. So there was a persecution. In Egypt, we tried to be like the Egyptians. Hashem changed the heart of the Egyptians to hate us. If we just obey that one verse in the Torah, Hen am levadad yishkod, be a nation that dwells alone. Begoyim lo yischashav. That's it. But we just can't get it right. Every time we're in exile, we just keep wanting to show and show so badly that we fit in. We belong. We don't. We don't belong. We're not at home. We're in a different realm. We're in number 8. We're above nature. We don't fit into this world. We have to be like Ger V'Toisha T'yei Medim. We have to be like a sojourner and a settler in this world. We have to like be here, interrelate with people, but at the same time be in our own little world. Be polite, influence people by our actions. By our actions. We don't want to go on proselytizing or anything. But be unique and separate. And then we gain their respect. They look at us. The more we bend over backwards to be like them, the more they completely lose their respect for us. So we lose it both ways. The assimilated, apologetic, inferiority complex Jew doesn't get the respect of the Goyim, and he loses his own spirituality. He loses them both. Okay, that's the idea here. All right. The truth is, persecution always brings out the best in the Jew. Here too, you know, it says the reason the temple was defiled by the Yavonim, by the Greeks, is because we took the Avoda for granted. We took the work in the temple for granted. Therefore, Hashem took it away from us. And the temple was defiled. And until we were willing to do a Mesiras Nefesh, to mamish, be self-sacrificing to get the temple back, until we were willing to do that, we didn't get it back. In other words, we found our mistake. We rectified it. And to that degree that we took it, we were complacent about serving God. To that degree, now we were Mesiras Nefesh to get it back. That worked. And that's why Hashem showed that was beloved, and He created a miracle, let us find the oil. Okay? When we're persecuted, we always, this is the cycle of exile. We assimilate, then we're persecuted, then we get to a point where we're persecuted so much, the Pinto of the Yid shouts out, that little candle can't be put out, that one little Ner Hanukkah, and we burst back into a flame, we get closer to Hashem, right? When we're persecuted, we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it brings out the best in us. That's one of the reasons we're compared to an olive. You get the best out of the olive when it's crushed. That's when the oil comes out. And we are people that weather the storm better. Life has pressure. Our history has a lot of pressure points. And it's precisely at those times that we've been pushed to the breaking point that we bring out our finest oil comes through. Right? That's the point. And that's the point of every one of us in our lives. The challenges that we have in our lives, we have to persevere and overcome all these emotional problems or physical problems or the influence or the mental problems or the society problems that influence us, right? They're all challenging. They're defining specific challenges in our lives. And there's tremendous pressure for us to assimilate and get along and to forget who we are and our uniqueness. Right? And this individually for the Jew and the Jewish nation is a theme throughout exile. Is we always have to, you know, steadfast and remember who we are and not forget. You're a Jewish American and not the other way around. Okay, that's one thought. Now, so that's part of the oil. The oil burning, the oil's crushed and yields out its best at that time. That's the Jew. Another idea of oil is, as you know, it's a property. It doesn't mingle with other liquids. It always floats to the top. That's us. No matter how much you stir the oil, how much the Jew wants to mingle and assimilate, right? And see, wait a minute, and it divides off, and it's separated. The oil separates from the other liquid. No matter how much the Jew wants to assimilate, you know, they can change their noses, but they can't change their Moses, right? That it's not going to work. But if you don't remember you're a Jew, the goy will remind you. Okay, and that's another thing why we compare it to oil. We're not meant to mingle with other liquids of other nations. Okay, the idea of this bracha that we say, Asher kichanu b'mitzvosav. I want to tell you an interesting thought, a beautiful thought. Asher kichanu b'mitzvosav, kichanu, sanctify us. You know, it's from the word kedushin. Kedushin, which is, you know, to be betrothed. Right? To be betrothed, right? So, the idea is, kichanu is, you sanctified us, and to be betrothed. Asher kichanu b'mitzvosecha means, every time that we do mitzvahs, Hashem, so to speak, betrothed us through His mitzvahs, through His commandments. So it's like at Mount Sinai, it was like a chuppah, a kodesh baruch hu. You know, we were like the bride, the Kodesh Baruch Hu was like the chosen, and the Torah was like the kesuba. It was like the marriage ceremony. We become betrothed to our Kodesh Baruch Hu through the mitzvahs of the Torah. And that's the idea. Every time we say a mitzvah, Asher kichanu the mitzvah isav. We're engaged with Hashem through the mitzvahs. That's interesting. Mitzvahs also means, from the word tzavta, to be bound. We're tied to God through the mitzvahs. They say, and that's a nice little parable, Kodesh Baruch Hu's up there in heavenly spheres, whatever that means, and we're down here. How do we get a hold of them? So he throws us down ropes. They're called mitzvahs. And so that's how we're hung out. Another thing about Kichanu Mitzvosav, every time we do a mitzvah, we are sanctified by that mitzvah. Just like it says, Asher Kichanu B'mitzvosecha. We are sanctified by your mitzvahs, which means every mitzvah makes a person more prone to absorb Kedusha. Holiness. That's what Asher kichanu b'mitzvosecha. We don't see it. It's very subtle. But every time you do a mitzvah, every time you say a bracha, whatever it is, every time you daven, every time you do an act of chesed, tzedakah, you become spiritually refined. And you become more kedushas enter into you, and become more and more fine. A person, adam nifal kefi pulosav, acharei pulos nimchach levavos. Right? Outer actions affect the inner being. It says, you know, you look at doctors, you know, sometimes they start with a very idealistic, like a surgeon, very idealistic, but the more they start cutting into the human body, they lose the sensitivity. You know, what do they call it? They say, it's an expression for it, something, a plague of the trade or something, right? Or whatever it is. I mean, but in spirituality, it's the same thing. The opposite way. Every time you do a mitzvah, you become more refined, more edel, more, you know, you develop more of a spiritual taste buds for Kedusha. Okay, that's some of the ideas there. Okay. This idea of squeezing the oil, you know, it's crushing the oil to get its finest. And crushing the Jew comes its finest. You know, saying like, they hadn't shepherded the Russian Jews, they would have forgotten they were Jewish. Yeah, they kept shepherding them. They kept shepherding the Russian Jews and telling them, you're a Jew, you're a Jew, you're a Jew. They didn't know they were Jewish. What's the word? I'm a Jew. So you know, that's not a Baal Truman back then. Same thing here. Antiochus could hardly have anticipated the response to his decrees. You know, he pushed the Jews so far with the sacrifices of the, you know, he wanted to sacrifice pigs and this and that, right? That, so he in a certain way, like he cornered the Jew, right? He led the Jew, he crushed the Jew to such a point that open defiance was our only choice. The Pintelid showed that we were crushed to a point that he brought out our finest. Right? If we couldn't live as Jews, we felt we didn't want to live at all. That's what happens when you crush the Jew. Our finest comes out. We never fold, we never give up. You know, they make these stories of the Holocaust. I'm going to tell you a story of the Holocaust here. But they tell stories, the Holocaust are disgraceful that we were led like sheep. They don't see the divine spirit of the Jew, the mitzvahs they used to do in the Holocaust, the concentration camps, the victories, the spiritual victories that we had in the Holocaust. We're going to end this class with one of those stories. So anyways, Antiochus' harsh decrees and everybody else's harsh decrees through our Golas, that precipitated one of the most remarkable epics of spiritual resistance in Jewish history. That's always the case. They crush us and our finest comes out. Okay? I'm going to finish that story about the Holocaust in a minute, but just one more thing on this from the Org Delial, Rav Gedalia Shor. And he says the following, it's the bridge edition. he says the following here. He talks about this ability, this azus to kedusha, this being a stiff neck, an action for the sake of holiness. And we talked about the miracle of 8 days and the different reasons for that eighth day. 7 days for the burning oil, 7 extra days. And that eighth day, so one we said, let's review it. One we said for the military victory itself. That showed, in retrospect, that that which looked like a hidden miracle was really an open miracle. Just like oil burning, no difference. Another reason we get, the fact that oil burns. The natural property of oil, okay? And then what we first started to say is the fact that we never despaired. Well, we talked about in the war that we didn't spare going against that mighty army, but the fact also that we didn't spare from lighting that first night. I mean, what's the use? It's not going to last 8 nights. It's obvious. Why even bother lighting it? No. The fact that we didn't spare lighting the menorah, even though it looked at all natural, and by all natural events, it would not last the next day, that itself, that we didn't despair, that was a nest, that was a miracle. And that's the miracle of the survival of the Jewish people to endure throughout all the exiles. Okay, so he writes in that arena. He talks about this. He says, Yisod Gedolya Ba'avodas Hashem, a big fundamental rule you have to remember in serving Hashem, Sha'afi Noitel Atzmo Ba'azus, if a person stands with to be brazen, right? Ba'azus, La'amud neged kod vorim ha'mafrim. He stands brazenly with stick neckness to against all those things that would keep him away from serving Hashem. Right? He's still going to do it. In the concentration camp, I'm still going to try to blow the shofar. I'm still going to try to wait to fill in a diamond. Unbelievable. People did this. So what happens? It seems like it's against all odds. Az HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mesayo V'noisen Lo HaKoiches. Then a Kodesh Baruch helps him, and Hashem gives him the ability, Shiyachol Amod Neged Kol HaMafrim. Hashem gives him the ability to stand against all those things that are keeping him from doing the whatever he wants to, however he wants to serve Hashem. V'zeya Koyach Shal HaChashmonaim. This was the strength, the ability of the Chashmonaim. Shenatnu Me'ayavonim Zeh Azus. They took this to be brazen, this brazenness, from the Greeks. That was what we said. A victory is when you take their midah, their character training, you use it for the service of Hashem. They were brazen. They went to the Holy Temple. You know, they brought a pig. They wrestled naked. You know, mamish brazenness. We took that brazenness, you know, that defiance, you know, and we use it in the spirit of serving Hashem. That we were like a wall. We're not going to let anything stop us from serving Hashem. Ah, it's impossible. Why don't you guys give up already? You know, go, give it up. You're always persecuted. You're always being beaten. You're always being taxed. You're always in a ghetto. No, just be normal. Give it up. Everybody else is believing in this thing or that thing. Why don't you guys be like everybody else? No, we refuse. Right? We are brazen. They knew the Chashmonaim, there was no way in the world they could be victorious over the Greeks. We're talking about a major army, a world empire. But aval natlu atzman ba'azus la'amod neged ha'mafrim ha'elu. But they stood and they were going to fight it. We don't care. I don't care if it's, you know, 86 of us against 200,000 of them. We don't care. Right? They make a big deal about the Alamo, you know, in Texas. The Alamo ain't diddly squat compared to what the Chashmonaim did.
They lost to the Alamo.
Right, well, I almost lost. We won. Okay.
They had less people than we lost.
Right. Okay, B'koyach, so doing now, what does he call this? Aval nanu atzman be'azus lamo negra mafrim elu, u'b'koyach ha'azus de kedusha. That's what he calls this. He calls this to be stiff-necked for kedusha, to be brazen for holiness. When we did everything we could, then help came from above. And then Hashem took care We did everything we could, Hashem took care of the rest. And we see this Crusader, Six-Day War, Yom Kippur Day War. Okay, this was greater. Okay, Koyach said, Nishar Loilam, this ability stands forever. La'amod ba'azus, to stand with the brazenness, neged kol ha'mafrim, ba'azeh Hashem yisbarach nisayah. And Hashem will help. You do everything you can. V'nitena koyach la'amod neged ha'yitzra, called Mephraim, and this gives you the strength to stand against the Yetzer Hara. That's the ability. So the story I'm going to finish with, the Holocaust, is Rav Spiro, who's known as the Bolshevik Rebbe, the great Chassidus Rebbe. Okay? So he's in a concentration camp, and this day in the camps, it was in Bergen-Belsen, it was a particularly very bitter day. The Germans randomly took a bunch of Yidden Nebuch, Lo Aleinu, and just murdered them. Just randomly picked. Many didn't die that day. This mom machine gunned them and left the bodies there. It wasn't even buried. That night was Hanukkah. That night was Hanukkah. Can you imagine? So these Yid and the Mamish, the self-sacrifice, and they took their little ration of margarine, which Mamish was their life, shoe polish, everything they could get, threads from their coats, and they made a makeshift menorah. One little, with the thread, one little menorah candle, right? So the Bolshevik Rebbe, he said the brachas. You know, the first night we say three brachas, right? Hanuk Ner Shel Hanukkah. And then he said the brachas Shasa Nisim, Ve'amim Mehem Mizman Hazeh. Right, and then he said, third bracha, Shechayadu, Vikimani, Vigyanu, Vimanazeh. Right? Third bracha. He made us alive, and here today, to do this mitzvah, right? So one of the Jews that was, not religious, and saw this, and came out, he went the other direction from the Holocaust. People went two directions. So he said to the Rebbe, he called him by his last name in a derogatory fashion. And he said, Spira! So, Spirit, let me ask you something. So, as I understand, you light in the Hanukkah candles, rabbinical mitzvah, I understand you said the first bracha, Vadik Nershul Hanukkah, light in the Hanukkah candle, fine. I understand you said the second bracha, Jasa Nisim by Amim Ahem is Manazeh, okay. Hey, you made miracles. But, Spirit, let me ask you something. On a day like today, you're gonna say the bracha? You're gonna say that blessing, Shechianu? Thank you, God, for making us alive and established, and we got into this point, this time, with all these dead bodies lying around you. You're going to say that bracha today? How can you, Spira? How can you say that? Don't you feel like a hypocrite? So the Bolshevik Rebbe looked at him, and he says, I thought the same thing. I also thought, how can I possibly say the bracha Shechianu on a day like this with so much death all around us? And then I looked around and I saw all these Yidden and their self-sacrificing and how they grabbed their margarine and shoe polish and threads from their coat, and they all such mesiris nefesh to put together to do their beloved rabbinical mitzvah, the Rabbanu Shalom, to be able to light the Hanukkah licht. The heart, the soul of the Yid wanting to do the mitzvah of the Kodesh Baruch Hu at such a time, at such a place, and such death. I said to myself, how can I not say the bracha? Shechianu, vikimanu, vihigianu, lasman hazeh.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.